Now, Holy Father, we come to the preaching of the book. I have something to say tonight, and I do want to be heard. Help me to say it as I ought to say it, and accompany me with your power as I do. Please. Amen. This auditorium was first built. We did not have the mezzanine. That's been added in past years. Nor did we have these little overhang here with these posts holding it up over here or over here. We had only seated at that time 5,000 people. And I know it seated 5,000 people because I brought the staff over here one day and we sat on every pew and to know exactly how many people this building would seat. This building will seat 5,000 adults, not including the overhang here, and the mezzanine, and even the overflow places that can only seat in the auditorium, but they only see the pulpit or the platform on the closed-circuit television screens. I walked that morning of dedication. I walked in that door right there and saw this crowd. And I ran back to my office, and I fell on my face, and I said, I can't do that. That's bigger than I am. And on occasion, I have that same feeling, sort of a flashback feeling. I look and see these faces, thousands of people here, and I say there's nobody can feed all these people, and certainly I cannot. And tonight's one of those feelings. I've sat here tonight and stood here and looked at the sea of faces, and realize the inability of any man to give you what you need. The only hope I've got is that somebody preaches a duet with me tonight, and that somebody is the Holy Spirit that will tell you and give you what you need. Now, I have passed 66,000 sermons now in my ministry. Over 66,000 times I've stood behind pulpits here, around the country, and around the world, preaching from this book. They're scripturally based, and what I say is worth hearing. However, on occasion, how I say it may be the outstanding thing about it, and then on other occasions, what I say, such is the case tonight, the latter, what I say is more important tonight than how I'm going to say it. I will not lift you to the heavens tonight, but I will give you some advice and a philosophy that will cause you to live in the heavens for a lifetime. I want to speak tonight on the subject sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. I could use numbers of text tonight. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I could go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and explain where it says that one planted and one watered, but God gave the increase. But tonight on the subject of sowing and reaping, I want everybody to listen carefully. When the Israelites entered into the Promised Land, they were told three things concerning the fruit trees. They were told the first 3 years, leave them alone. Don't harvest from the fruit trees, the trees that bring forth food, the Bible says. The first 3 years, the word do not, the term do not circumcise them, which means do not yield or do not harvest the fruit. Leave the fruit alone for year number one, year number two, and year number three. Then he said the fourth year, the fruit is holy unto God. It's God's. Then he said the fifth year, you can have the harvest. Look at me now. No note taking at all. Everybody look, we don't take notes here. Everybody looking right this way now. He said the first year, leave it alone, the fruit trees. Do not harvest it. Second year, leave it alone. Third year, leave it alone. Now, you work. You keep our orchard in good shape. And you prune the trees as you ought to prune them, but you don't bear the fruit. leave their food alone, work to see to it that the trees are in good shape and healthy, but leave it alone, you're number one, you're number two, you're number three. Then the fourth year, he said, the fruit is holy unto me and not for you. And the fifth year, he said, you can have the harvest. Now, this is so true, ladies and gentlemen, in any area of life. Success is earned. Success is earned. Most, get this, most great works do not start with a bang. You Howells Anderson preacher boy, listen to this. Most great works do not start with a bang. I can take you to a church tonight that runs 2,000 in Sunday school. Pastor started that church years ago. On his first anniversary, nobody showed up. One of the great missionaries in the world is Kevin Wynn, Mexico City. After 1 year, he almost had nobody. Now he's baptizing thousands of people every year. And one of the great missionaries in the world. But for 1 year, almost nobody showed up. Now you say, why did God say to these people, do not touch the trees for the first 3 years, and then the fourth year, it's mine, it's not yours, and the fifth year, you can have it. Why did God make them wait for 5 years? I'll tell you why. God wants to see our patience, our endurance, and our perseverance. God wants to see if somebody can take it. We had a student who graduated, no, he didn't graduate, he quit Howells Anderson College. And he went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma. It's been probably 20 years ago now. And boy, he was going to build the biggest church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So I rented a 5,000-seat auditorium for the first Sunday. You call that an idiot. Best thing to do is get you a little tent and put it up, or get you a room in a storefront somewhere. But he decided to have 5,000 the first Sunday, and he did. He secured the Anita Bryant, in that day she was a very popular fundamental Christian speaker, and he secured the services of Anita Bryant, a movie star who had a professed faith in Christ, and they packed that place for 5,000 people the first Sunday to starting the church. But there's one problem he had. She didn't come back the next Sunday, and they almost had nobody. And the truth is, the church fell on its face, never got on its feet at all, and there's no church there now, and I imagine the guy's out of the ministry, at least I hope he is, and I imagine he's out of the ministry. Now, you listen carefully. Now, I'm going to give you some things tonight. Some of you Howells Anderson students ought to hear what I'm going to say tonight, and all of you for that matter. You see, this is almost exactly what happened 40 years ago at First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. Don't you think for a minute that I walked in and the crowd flocked in. No, I walked in, the crowd flocked out. As I said this morning, I think in my Sunday school class it was, the year before I came, the church averaged 715 in attendance. And the first year we grew to 715. And the second year we doubled that growth and grew to 2 times 0 is 0, and we had 715. And the third year we averaged about 700 to 715. Then the fourth year we started just a bit of growth, and the fifth year we got up to 1,900 people in Sunday school, and from then on it's just, you know, this whole story and the history of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. This is so near what happened in my ministry. I started off in my ministry for the first year of my pastorate. I had not one single person walk the aisle professing faith in Christ. Now, I'm not pleased with that, but that's the way it happened. And I'm not saying that you should try to do that. I'm saying give it all you got, but if it doesn't work out like you think it ought to work out, you keep on working, keep on doing the job, and one day the harvest will come. I won folks to Christ with the droves in their homes, on street corners, in public places, but not a single one walked the aisle for a year. After 3 years, we had a few, and the fourth year we had more. And the fifth year of my ministry as a preacher, we had an explosion. I mean, in Garland, Texas, the thing just exploded and became the fastest growing church in all the world.
See, the time frame is not always the same. It may not be 3 years and then one and then finally after 4 years, the fifth year is the harvest. It's not always the same, but the principle is always the same. Adoniram Judson went to Burma, and his first 7 years, he didn't have a single convert. Now, you said, well, how shouldn't he have had? That's not the issue. The issue is, but whether he should have or should not have, the issue is he didn't quit. He stayed there and shaped and shook a country with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned Kevin Wynn. I make this statement. The churches I pastored, and I pastored 5 churches, the churches I pastored have never grown quickly after I got there. Never have. Now, I wanted them to, and I wish they had. And I hope every one of you preacher boys, these thousands of colleges, I hope you go out and you're running 1,000 within 6 months. But if you're running 10 within 6 months, you stay anyway and build a church there. You see? I'm sure that many times some of these, Howells Anderson College was in existence back here in the book of Leviticus. And some of the Howells Anderson College students, it was called Howells Moses College back in those days. But some of those students, they want to get that harvest that first year. Boy, God said, hold it, don't you touch it now. Well, why? God wanted to see if they'd keep on working. God wanted to see if they had the perseverance. God wanted to see if they had the endurance. Boy, I'm sure the second year they said, good night, we got to go and shake these trees and harvest the fruit. God said, you just do what I say. I'll decide when. And by the way, I've noticed this, and listen, I'm going to get off the subject about preachers after a while, but I've noticed there's no way to predict church growth. I mean, sometimes you work and you work and you work and you work and you don't grow, and all of a sudden one of these days you have a big boost in attendance and you don't know why you did. Why? Because God gives the increase. And don't you forget that. Upon this rock, I, Jesus said, will build my church. It's his church. He does the building. It's your job to be faithful. Work, sweat, pray, study, preach, teach, get the job done, put your shoulder to the wheel. But he's the one that's going to have to build the church. Don't you preacher boys think for a moment, this is not a chapel sermon, but don't you preacher boys think for a moment this church is built on my humor. Though I am a very charming person. But don't you think for a moment. Listen, this man right here has been here all the 40 years I've been here. He's got my jokes numbered. I'll tell something funny and he'll ask number 432, he says. But he always laughs because he doesn't want to be exposed publicly before the entire congregation. But I mean, these folks have been all these years, I mean, they still laugh at my jokes. It's sort of like that. But no, you don't build a church on humor. And you don't build a church on your pulpiteering or your charisma or your charming personality or your big good physique or your handsome countenance. You build a church when you labor and pray and stay close to God and God gives the increase. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Now the same is true in many other areas of life, and I launch off into some of those. The same is true concerning marriage. I want to shock you right now, those of you who are listening. I was preaching Thursday night in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and had a big fat fellow about 400 pounds sitting here on the front. I didn't know it, but he was a liberal preacher. Came to hear me preach, had no idea. And I was preaching along. I didn't mean to scream, but I just stopped and said, hey, bless God. He shook. He jumped, scared to death. And I was saying, I was using the story of the prodigal son. He said, the father said, hey, kill the fatted calf. And he jumped. And I said, come think of it, there is the fatted calf right there. I do not know why he wasn't back Friday night. But I'm going to shock you. You know that 50% of all, get this now, of all marital counseling that I've done in these 50 years, 54 years of preaching, nearly 54 years, 50% of it is with couples married less than 5 years. One fellow said to me about a year ago, he'd been married about 6 months. He said, it's not what I thought it was going to be. Now, if the truth were told by everybody in this room, that's your testimony. You ladies didn't know his breath smelled bad in the morning and his feet smelled bad at night. You did not know that. But the truth is, 50% of all the counseling that I've done, marital counseling, are you listening, has been done with people who've been married less than 5 years. Some of the best Christians, oh, I'm not going to give any hint as to who it is, but some of the best Christians in this church, people that are patriarchs here, been married for 35, 40 years. I had to counsel with them 35, 40 years ago, shortly after they got married, and do marital counseling. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying, okay, it's not what you thought it was, but hang in there. Dr. Billings used to say, I didn't know what happiness was when I got married, then it was too late. Now, you listen carefully. Good marriages aren't built in 6 months. And good marriages aren't built in 6 years. God said, don't you touch the harvest for the first 3 years. It's mine the fourth year. You can harvest the fifth year. You just keep on being an obedient wife, a loving husband, a submissive wife, a providing husband. You keep on cherishing her and loving her, and you cherish him and love him. And one of these days, God will give the increase and give you the kind of marriage that you want to have. Most of these couples that come to me in the first 5 years have one of the following problems, one in-law trouble. Now let me stop and say this. Mama, keep your nose out of your daughter's marriage. Two words will help any couple. Two words, if any couple do this, leave and cleave. Leave mom and dad. Now you don't, I'm not telling you what I think, I'm telling you what I know. And some things I don't think I know. Now listen carefully to me. You have not any business calling your mother on the telephone every day and talking to her 30 minutes. And you moms and dads, it might be wise, mama, your daughter just got married or your children just got married. It might be wise for you to cozy up your husband for a change and cut the ties. I'm saying that so many of these young marriages have problems because moms and dads will not let go of their children. You stood right there and lied. Oh, well, when I say the couples up, you stood here and you said, I take thee, my wedded wife, to heaven and home, let's say forward, for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, poverty and wealth, sticking all this, keep going in you, so long. And boy, I say, they lied. You lied up here. You perjured your own soul up here. Boy, you say, amen, amen. But some of you perjured your soul standing right there. Because I said, who gives the bride away? And you said, her mother and I do. Well, give her away then. Cindy Scott is our baby girl. Sweet. Our precious joy. We loved her, but she belongs to him now. She's not ours. Now, that's one reason. Reason number two, financial difficulties. Young couples come to me in the early part of their life. You know why? Because they want to have a new car and a new washing machine and a new dryer and a new dishwasher and new furniture and new china and new silver and new crystal all the first year they got married. It wouldn't hurt you to drink out of fruit jars for a while and wait till you can afford that new crystal. It wouldn't hurt you to go to the laundromat every once in a while and do some washing and drying of your clothes at the laundromat instead of going in debt and paying all that interest and going broke. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, young couples are divorcing by the thousands in America and many of our churches because they get overextended financially. The third cause is romantic problems. Maladjustment romantically, and the fourth cause is the coming of a child. The discipline of children. When our kids were little, Mrs. Hiles and I handled them differently. Mrs. Hiles would say to the children, now, you do that one more time, and I'm going to spank you. They'd do it one more time. I told you, you do that one more time, and I'm going to spank you. And I'd sit over there and say, she's a liar. She said, well, I'll go one more time. And after a while, I'll do it again. One more time, and I'm going to spank you. And I told her one time, I said, won't you quit lying and do what you said you're going to do? On the other hand, when I would discipline the kids, Ms. Hiles would be praying that they would live through it. Now, we just differ. And by the way, most men and women differ on that very thing. What I do to the kids, I spank them before they do it because I know they're going to do it. I'm going to preach that book whether you like it or not. So one day this house and I sat down and had a talk. And we decided that neither of us would stay around while the other was disciplining the children. If she was disciplining the children, I'd take a walk. If I was and she didn't like what was going on, she'd go out and take a drive in the car. Or walk around the block or something. Or go in a room where she couldn't hear it. Though when I did it, you could hear it for several houses down. Now, the whole thing I'm saying is this. God said to the Israelites, when you get in the promised land, wait 5 years before you get the harvest. It may take you 5 years before you harvest a good marriage. And it may be that in during those 5 years, there'll be parental interference, in-law interference, or maybe one of the married people will spend too much time with mama or with daddy. Or maybe it'll be financial problems because you're going in debt too much and trying to buy everything you'll ever need. Or it could be because of romantic problems and adjustment romantically. Or it could be because of the coming of children. Whatever it is, ladies and gentlemen, a good marriage doesn't come in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years. It comes after hard work and after diligence and loyalty and love and faithfulness. I'm saying the harvest, listen, the harvest of anything that's worthwhile comes after the work. Same is true concerning college. The hardest days are at first. Now listen, every college student, stand still and listen to me. Listen carefully. You just got here. It's not what you thought it was going to be. And you may be as homesick tonight as you can be. Now you listen carefully to me. One of these days, if you'll stay and tough it out, the harvest of a happy college life does not start the first day you enroll in college, or the first month, or the first semester oftentimes. But I promise you this. You do what the Israelites. You keep on doing what you ought to do, and you keep on going, living at 8400 Burr Street, and taking your courses out there, and you keep on, and keep on, and keep on, and one day, you'll reap the harvest of a great education at Howells Anderson College. Talk to this man over here. This man here. This man right here. This man right here. This man right here. Keith McKinney. How long did it take you to graduate? I didn't say long time or short time. How long? 22 years it took him to graduate, and then he went to the sophomore class. And this man right here walked up to me one day and he said, I'm not smart enough to finish college. I said, you weren't smart enough to start. But I said, you've already started, you're going to finish. But he said, I don't have it. I can't do it. I said, you're going to do it. You're going to go back out there to 8400 Burr Street, and you're going to stay out there. I'm simply saying, keep on pruning the tree and keep on digging around the tree and let the harvest be to God. God will give the increase. And one day, you may sit on a platform somewhere as a great man of God, but you won't do it if you quit the first year, second year, third year. After 4 years, the harvest comes. Talk to these men up here. Why, every one of these fellows thought about quitting the first semester. And in some cases, we thought about expelling them the first semester. Talk to our school administrators and see if they reap the harvest the first semester, the harvest of joy and happiness and contentment. See if they reap the harvest. Talk to our staff members who went to Howells Anderson College. Talk to our teachers at the college. Talk to our seniors who are there now, or our graduate students now. Talk to our successful graduates all over the country, and I promise you that a good percentage of them will say, we thought about quitting our first semester in college, but we stayed. We didn't quit. Why? Because God gives the increase to those who keep on.
Is Dr. Evans back there tonight? Ms. Evans is here. I want to tell a story about Dr. Evans. Dr. Evans has his Ph.D. He has a master's degree from the University of Tennessee and his Ph.D. from Bob Jones University. He's an intellectual. He's a scholar. But he'd never seen him. And he had worked for Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and worked for Dr. Lee Robertson for 11 years and was dean, academic dean at Tennessee Temple College. But he'd never seen anything like this. And he came as vice president of the college at first. And to be quite frank with you, he had a tough time stomaching it. He'll tell you this. Whether he believes it or not, he'll tell you because he knows who his boss is. But Dr. Evans had another offer. And he even pursued that other offer. Because he couldn't get comfortable in the saddle here. And he talked to me about it. We never had any problems at all. We never fussed. We never have at all. But he talked to me about it. And he said, preacher, he said, the philosophy is different from what I'm used to. I'm trying to decide whether to stay or not. And I said, Doc, you're the guy that started this romance. And I'm not literally a romance. I used the wrong word. I said, I was preaching at Tennessee Temple. You walked up to me years ago and said that I'm going to start a college someday. And I said, no, I'm not. You said, yes, you will. I said, no, I won't. You said, yes, you will. When you do, I want to work for you. Now, you started it. I brought you up here. I said, Doc, you stay until you like this place. And he did. And he liked it more, and one day caught on. And now Wendell Evans is one of the great men in America, one of the giants in Christian education, and the greatest college president that's ever lived in the history of this country. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he realized you don't reap the harvest the first year. Stay. Don't touch the fruit the first year, he said. Don't touch the fruit tree the second year. Don't touch it the third year. It's not yours the fourth year, it's mine the fourth year, and the fifth year, you reap the harvest. Often, the thing that makes one hard to adjust is a good quality. But the same thing that makes it hard to adjust when you go somewhere makes it hard to leave when you leave there. And those of you that are homesick tonight are my favorite people. If you're not homesick, if you just came to college and you're not homesick, I'm a little dubious about you. Every single college student here ought to be homesick, and every single homesick college student ought to tough it out. Forty years ago, when Ms. Howes and I and three kids left Garland, Texas, I didn't want to come. I died when I left. I came here, didn't want to stay. Within 3 years, 8 different churches in Texas had contacted me about coming back and being their pastor, and I even flew down and talked to one of the pulpit committees and preached in one of the churches myself shortly after I came here. It was a tough adjustment. I didn't want to stay. But I stayed. Would you like to know how to stay at the same church 40 years? 2 words, don't leave. No, I want to leave. Don't leave. But it's rough. Don't leave. But there are battles. Don't leave. This morning I mentioned in my Sunday school class, after being here a few years, not 5, not the harvest year yet, I got contacted by the High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. It was one of the 10 largest churches in America at the time, averaging 3,000 in Sunday school, and was considered one of the
outstanding churches in America. One reason is because it was only a few blocks from the Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, where they had about 700 students, and about 200 of those students were preacher boys. And boy, I drooled to get my hands on those students. Oh, and they contacted me. The football committee chairman wrote me and said, "We're interested in you coming down here and us talking to you about the possibility of becoming our pastor." Ms. Howes and I flew down there, and I drooled. Boy, I thought, good night. What could you do with 200 preacher boys and setting them on fire for God and send them around the country? What could we do? And 700 students. But God didn't tell me to go. And I called back as soon as I got through preaching on Sunday night and told the pulpit committee chairman, "I'm not supposed to come. I'm going to stay in Hammond, Indiana. And bless God tonight, Howells Henderson College is twice as big as Baptist Bible College is. And we have three times as many preacher boys as they do." I'm trying to say, you will not reap the harvest at first. Oftentimes you'll labor and labor and labor and not see the harvest, but God will give the increase. Same thing is true concerning college, church building, marriage. It's even true concerning a baby. Look, keep him. Listen carefully to what I want to say. When our first baby came, she had the colic for 3 months. I would have sold her for 2 Cubs World Series tickets. Think that one through. But what a joy Becky was to us. And what joy she brought to our lives after she got over the colic. As soon as she got over the colic, she is 19 and she got married. We had a baby a year old. I had 3 kids. One was just a year old. And Ms. Howes informed me very unhappily that the stork had called and announced another was on the way. And we didn't want Cindy. That's why we gave her to you. We wanted Oscar. No, we didn't want anybody. We had 3 little ones. One was only a year old. Now here's another one on the way. But listen carefully to me. You put up with it, and you put up with it. I could not tell you the joy that Cindy has brought to our lives. I could not tell you what joy that little girl brought to our lives and has for all these 40 years now. Same is true of the business. You may have to see little results for a while. Same is true of the bus route. Same is true of the Bible club. This month, last month, and this month, we have our 40th anniversary celebration as pastor and people. May I tell you why it's possible? Because all of us were hanging in there. Next month, I will finish 54 years as a Baptist preacher. 54 years. Would you like to know how I did it? By hanging in there. That's it. I'm sure many of you looked at that fruit on the tree and said, "Boy, that looks good. Good night, that looks good. Don't touch it. It's not yours yet." You've got to work 4 years before the harvest is yours. I've often said this. I'm about to come to a close. I've often said this. Things that are worthwhile, you pay for first and then get them. Things that are not worthwhile, you get first, and then you pay for them. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Didn't say when they'd reap, says they shall reap. I walked up and down the aisles of that old auditorium over there, and I cried every Saturday night. I'd walk up and down the aisles, I'd cry and say, "Oh God, when are you going to turn this thing loose? Oh God, when are you going to do it? God, you came up here. I've worked hard now. I've been here 2 years. When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it?"
Saturday night after Saturday night, I'd stay up there almost all night long. And then one day the floodgates opened and the flood tides came and the harvest came. But you mark it down. We didn't walk in here the first Sunday 40 years ago and have what we had this morning or tonight. We had 40 people that first Sunday night. That first Wednesday night, we met in the fellowship hall downstairs that first Wednesday night. And by the way, we didn't have any huge growth that first year either. Now, I'd love to have had it, and I wanted it, but it didn't come, but bless God, we kept hanging around here. Your marriage isn't what it ought to be. The harvest will come if you'll just stay in there. Keep working at it. You fellows get out of here and start church, and after a year, you're still running about 25 in Sunday school. Stay at it. If you go to the mission field like Kevin Wynn did, and after the first year, hardly anybody shows up, stay at it! The great churches in America, hear me carefully, the great churches in America were started inauspiciously. That's not a city somewhere. Some of the students are going to say, boy, I wonder where that is. I'm going to look auspiciously up and start a church there. Without much fanfare. And the fellow had to maybe work for a while. Secularly. Like Paul did. Of course, if Paul had known what he had known, he had done deputation work and got a bunch of money to start his church with. Sit still. But most of the great churches in America were started inauspiciously. And most of the great churches in America didn't have a big splash at first. Now, if you do, if 1,000 folks show up the first Sunday, don't send them home. But if you and your wife and one draft dodger and 3 old codgers show up, have church next Sunday. And the next Sunday. And the next Sunday. And the next Sunday. And so if you have not reaped the harvest of a happy marriage that you thought you would, keep on. Keep on doing what the Bible says you ought to do. If you do not reap the harvest of the work of God like you would like to. Or if you have not yet found Howells Anderson College to be what you thought it would be. You students that would say, well, Howells Anderson College is not exactly what I thought it'd be. Could I shock you? We're a tad disappointed in you too. And you're not what we thought you'd be either. And bless God, if we can tough it out with you guys that still shave with a pair of tweezers, you can tough it out with us. Don't you touch the fruit the first year. Don't you touch the fruit the second year. Don't you touch it the third year. Fourth year, it's mine, saith the Lord. It's wholly unto me. The fifth year, the harvest will come. I want to tell you something, too. Brother Ray, when that harvest comes, it's a whole lot more fun when you earn it first and the harvest comes later. Would you bow your heads, please? All right, while our heads are bowed. You know what decision you ought to make tonight right there in your seat. You know what it is. You ought to say, I'm keeping the vows that I made at the altar. I believe the harvest will come if I'll keep working at it. You ought to say, I'm staying at Howells Anderson College. Though I'll be honest, I'm homesick. But I came here, and I plan to stay. In your Sunday school class, your bus route, your Bible club, you may not have at first what you thought you would. But they that sow, that's work, sowing, that's work, that's sweat. They that sow in tears shall reap. He that goeth forth, that's work. And weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's work, shall
doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what you ought to say tonight. Whatever it is you're thinking about quitting, just see these Jews in a promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, pomegranates, grapes, an abundant supply of fruit trees. Don't touch it yet. And don't touch it the second year or the third. And you can't have it the fourth, that's mine. But the fifth year, you can reap the harvest. Whatever thing you ought to do, you do it in your heart right now. And shall we stand in the choir, we'll sing.